you for the music. You're great as always. Well, I'm continuing a series of sermons entitled Why. And today and for the next 2 weeks, I have requests from you, why topics. And today, as you can see on the overhead, the topic is why should I join a church? Nothing in the Bible about joining a church. So why should we have formal membership in churches? And I'll be speaking from the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 24 and 25. I found a flaw, I think, that Fathy, this week in Google. I'm amazed by Google. I think about how easy school would have been if we'd had Google. I mean, it's unbelievable. You can ask Google anything. But I was thinking, Fathy, you know, we ask, okay, Google, pick a question, and she answers, and we just assume that's right, you know. I asked Google this week, Jim, how many churches in Columbia County? And it was like pulling teeth. I mean, she just wouldn't commit. She gave me list after list, the top 10 churches, the biggest churches, and then a list of supposedly all the churches. I started counting, and I got to the G's, and I noticed that Grace Baptist Church wasn't there. So I said, well, this is not a complete list. So then I went to several other lists, and I asked several different ways, as best I can tell. Don't hold me to this. As best I can tell, there are 173 churches in Columbia County. There are many more in the surrounding counties. On the surface, that would certainly appear as though we are saturated with churches. But even so, if everybody in Columbia County decided to go to church this morning, over half would not be able to get inside the building. There are 133,000 residents of Columbia County, roughly, 173 churches. And just for mathematical purposes, I estimated that the average church of those 173 would seat 350 people. I think that's very generous. I would say the average would be closer to 250 because there are some big churches, some much bigger than this one, but the vast majority probably seat between 150 and 200. So I said, okay, average of 300. If you multiply 173 times 350 seats, that's 60,550 seats, 133,000 residents. So over half couldn't get in. Now, don't be alarmed because everybody's not going to come to church. There is a reason that 70% of the residents of Columbia County have no church affiliation whatsoever. Many question, why do I need to join a church? Is it really a big deal? I mean, am I not going to be right with God if I don't join a church? And I'm going to do my best to answer those questions for you today out of the book of Hebrews. And as I do, my prayer is that each of us would make sure that we are where we need to be as regards our church affiliation. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, I'll read verse 24 and 25. I'd ask you to stand, if you are able to do so, to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 24, and it reads like this from the New King James Translation of the Bible. And let us consider or exhort one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why should I join a church? Please be seated, and as you do, join me in prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word, and thank you for your church. Thank you that every born-again believer is a member of the Church of the Living God. And I'm grateful for the local assemblies like Grace Baptist Church and so many others here in our county. And I pray your blessing upon them and the churches in neighboring counties. And I pray that we all would strive to be everything you intend for us to be, to realize our full potential, not that we might boast or brag, not that we might have one upsmanship over the others, but so we might bless the heart of Almighty God. Lord, I pray that you'd preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I might present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness that would disrupt and distract and divide might be bound from this place. We plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our lives individually, over this congregation of believers, and over this service. And I pray that your perfect will might be accomplished. Father, have your way in the hearts and lives of each person that hears my voice. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. It seems as though to me the author of the book of Hebrews is speaking directly to the contemporary church of 2018 in America. Remember, in Bible times, the church met daily. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, saying there, no hypocrisy. There was a genuineness to their love for each other and their love for God that caused them to assemble daily. It was never required. You don't find one verse of Scripture in the Bible that says you ought to meet 2 times a week or 3 times a week or 5 times a week or 7 times a week. It simply isn't there. We have to make our own determination as to the proper thing for our culture. But the people back then were hungry for the things of God. Nobody was making them go to church. They were desperate to know more about Jesus, and they were experiencing significant opposition. Many lost their lives simply because they had trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. And so they needed strength and they needed encouragement, and they found both in the meeting house with the saints, which we call the church. Hey, I got news for you. Opposition to the Christian faith is very real today. Oh, nobody is oppressing us because we're Christians, but I would tell you that we have fallen from favor. Christians are no longer revered, and even if lightly respected, maybe not even respected at all. And I'll make a prediction for you. 20 years from today, our Christian exercise of faith won't even be allowed in the marketplace. We're going to be confined to the four walls of the church building. If that makes us unhappy, then get over it, because our elected officials are clearly not concerned about the well-being of the Christian church. Their primary concern is lining their stingy pockets with the tax money that was intended for some other purpose. And you're right if I offended somebody about that statement, I wouldn't hurt your feelings for the world, but I would tell you that we have one of the most corrupt governments, and they aren't going to do a thing to protect the church. They're looking to grease their own greedy palms, and the church better wake up and do whatever's necessary to elect the kind of people who would take measures to preserve our religious freedom, not our freedom of worship like the liberal today want to talk about. It's the freedom of our religious expression, which must take place in the church house and in the marketplace and wherever we might go, because that's as intended by our founding fathers in the Constitution. But I would tell you that for most people in Columbia County and surrounding counties, the vast majority of Christians today are in church 1 hour a week. 1 hour a week. What a contrast from the first century church that we all want to pride ourselves in trying to model our churches after, the first century church. They met every day in the temple and from house to house, and we meet for 1 hour a week. And that's the case because that's all we desire to. I would tell you, I know a great many pastors whose churches only offer Sunday morning worship time. They've quit Sunday night, they've quit Wednesday night, they've quit Sunday school. And they say, people just not interested. Now, it's easy for people in my position to look out there and say, well, the reason the church is not having Sunday night is because of lazy parishioners, uncommitted parishioners. People just won't support the church. But I got news for you. I would tell you from my own personal experience, I think the greatest problem, listen carefully, if you're hypersensitive, you better crank your little feeders back in. I don't want to hurt them. The greatest problem the church has today is lazy pastors and staffs. You're welcome. Think about it. I mean, hey, if I'm going to get paid the same thing for preparing and preaching one message a week as opposed to preparing and preaching 3 messages a week, what do you think I'm going to take? And so most are saying, hey, we got to do away with the Sunday night service. We got to do away with the Wednesday night service so I'll have more time to do ministry. And yet precious little ministry is being done. I'm afraid it's because of lazy pastors and lazy staff and lazy leadership that the church is shriveling up and dying in our culture right before our very eyes. God's people need to be aware that more is needed on our part than just checking the box to say, I went to church. You say, well, all that might be true, preacher, but I can go to church frequently without ever joining the church. I mean, there's no reason I should have to. And I would tell you, I think it is a big deal about joining a church. I would tell you for two reasons, I think so. There might be others. I'm not saying this is an all-inclusive list. But I think first and foremost, joining a church is vitally important for our accountability. Accountability. Everybody needs accountability. You know, life is hard. And I am convinced the Christian life is harder than other lives because we are constantly opposed by the forces of darkness. That's why the Bible says that we've got to be on guard continually. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he's not going to eat you up. He'll devour our joy. He'll devour our peace. He'll devour our witness and our reputation. So we as God's people better understand God's provision for us and God's protection for us, which is very, very real, but that takes time. It takes instruction. It takes earnestness on our part to be able to grow in the faith. And we all need to grow spiritually. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can do that on our own. You say, preacher, I agree with that scripture, and I'm doing that on my own. I don't need the accountability of the church. I would tell you, it's a whole lot easier to grow in your faith when you are being fed the Word of God on a regular basis, when you're seeing the Word of God being lived out by other saints. And I would tell you to have others that can hold you accountable and can challenge you in areas of your life that you might be slipping. The church provides that accountability. The reality is, and I realize I'm not talking to anybody at Grace Baptist Church, but I bet you know people who lack the discipline to be consistent in their Bible study and prayer time. I think we all need accountability. I'm grateful for an accountability partner. I'm grateful for friends in my life that hold me accountable, that ask me the tough questions. How is your personal devotion time going? How is your prayer life? How did you conduct yourself this week? Was there any just obvious sin in your life? I mean, I think it's important that I need to be challenged, because I need to know as I'm making decisions through the week that, hey, I'm going to be asked those questions, and I dare not lie. I want to be honest and truthful and be able to give a good report, but I need that accountability to keep me honest. We all do. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That picture is of brothers in Christ, though it's not gender specific, sisters in Christ as well, holding each other accountable, sharpening each other in our walk with God. It's vitally important, but that presupposes, listen carefully, that presupposes relationship. You're not going to hold people accountable that you don't know. You're not going to hold people accountable that you don't know well. You're not going to get to know people well if you don't put yourself out there and be open to developing relationship with them. But hey, friends hold other friends accountable. Think about that. If you knew your friend's house was on fire, you'd get to it as quick as you could. You'd pound on the door to make sure they were out. And if they weren't out, you'd break the door down if need be to try to get them out. Why? Because you love them. They are your friends. How can we then sit idly by when we see our friends dabbling in sin and drifting away from the Savior and we do nothing about it? Hey, we have a commitment because of the relationship we have with them in Jesus Christ. They are our friend. Where do you find this kind of friend, preacher? I think a great place to look is in the church house. I think among the people that are sitting right here, you can find wonderful candidates to be new friends for you that will develop that kind of relationship, that will assist you, that will instruct you, that will encourage you, that will cherish a relationship with you. And we find those people often within the church house. Sure, everybody's welcome to attend here. This is a public gathering place. Anybody that would like to may attend and worship with us here at Grace Baptist Church in Evans, Georgia. But I would tell you, only members are going to be held accountable, and sometimes that even creates friction. You see, membership implies that we belong. It lets other people know they can count on us and we are counting on them. And it's not unlike other areas of life. You know, sports teams have rosters. It's almost football season. And there are a great many college football fans in this room, and I'm one too. And let's be honest and say we have been waiting with bated breath to see the roster and the starting lineup for our favorite team. Why? Because we want to know who's going to represent us in that process. Sports teams have rosters. Schools have enrollments. We have lots of young people here at Grace Baptist Church, which I'm so grateful to God for them and those who teach them and those who lead them. And I'm sure they're having a blast at school this year. I'm sure they're asking their teachers for extra homework so they can just learn more and more and just be star students. I mean, it's going to be the greatest school year ever. But the school has to know who they've got to provide teachers and desks for, so they have an enrollment. Well, hey, churches have membership to identify who belongs to that family of God at that particular location. But I will also say that membership lets the church know who it can count on. It's time. Who's going to come alongside and assist me? Who's going to pray for me? Who's going to be there to help me realize my full potential in Jesus Christ? Why, it would be those who have committed themselves in like manner to membership of the same church. You see, membership implies commitment, and commitment implies membership. But I would also tell you that membership will facilitate our service. If we are saved, we were saved to serve God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God has a plan for your life. If you're a Christian, God has a plan for your life. He has laid out ahead of time good works for you to be about. So your role in this earthly life is to find God's plan and purpose for your life and simply do that. And God's Holy Spirit within you will make that possible. He will enable you. He will equip you. And He will encourage you so that you can accomplish His intended mission. But a great many people have this impression that it's the pastor's job to do all the work at the church. I can tell you that nothing could be further from the truth. Oh, I've got a job at the church, and it's defined for you there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, where it says, "And He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." He's talking there about gifts that God gave to the churches, plural, churches. God gave to the churches. Some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For the reason He gave them those gifts, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. My role here is to educate, to encourage, and to enable God's people to be about the Father's business, to discover God's plan for us and to have opportunities to exercise our spiritual gifts and ability to accomplish that task for the glory of God. You say, "Preacher, I can do good works on my own." And you're right, you can. But probably never realize your full potential on your own. You see, on your own, you're not going to have all the same opportunities you're going to have as a member of a local assembly of believers called the church. You're not going to know who you can count on to assist you. Others doing the work aren't going to know if they can count on you to assist them. So it's going to limit our potential in terms of doing good work. So membership produces accountability. It enables our service. But I would also tell you that church membership increases our credibility. It offers accountability and it increases our credibility. Christians are on a mission from God. And Jesus defines our role in this world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Think about that. I love salt. I eat lots of salt. Probably not good for you to eat as much salt as I do. I'm sorry. I just like salt. Salt is seasoning. When I was a kid, I remember going to an adult class party with my parents. And they were going around and just having general conversations. So one guy just said, "If you had to give up one thing in your basic diet, one item in your food group, what would be the last thing you'd give up?" Now I'm sitting there thinking, ice cream. I mean, that'd be the last thing I'd give up is ice cream. I like ice cream. Well, he came around this guy and he said, "The last thing I'd give up would be salt." Well, I thought about the time. I thought, well, that's kind of foolish. I mean, hey, you can still have steak without salt. Usually I have French fries without salt. Now as I've gotten older, I think, you know, that guy's pretty smart. Because steak without salt is not nearly as good. French fries, hardly edible without salt. Now, I don't understand. Some of you all don't put salt on your watermelon. I'm thinking, what is wrong with you? Salt belongs on watermelon. Salt belongs on cantaloupe. Now, some people put pepper on there, too. That's okay. I'm not a big pepper guy, but it's okay. It's not like mayonnaise. You can go ahead and have the pepper. But, I mean, salt makes everything taste better. It's a seasoning, and that's what salt is supposed to do. It also is a preservative. Our brother Larry Phillips is up there and talks about when he was a kid, they would cure hams with salt. And there are a lot of different methods and processes. I believe you soak it first in a brine, and then you rub that ham with salt until it begins to sweat. Am I right, brother? Now, it takes time, and you're rubbing that salt into that meat, and buddy, it will preserve that meat till Jesus comes back. I love country ham. It's one of my favorite. I like it better than steak, to be honest with you. And I'll tell you, I'll give them a plug in earlier service, I will too. I think some of the very best country ham in the world today is at the Waffle House. I mean, it is. I realize that it's not good for you to eat at Waffle House. It's greasy. But if you got to die from something, I'm going to die from that. I love their country ham. It is delicious, and it's sliced pretty thin, Bob, so it doesn't hurt you when you're trying to chew in this piece of tough meat. It's delicious. I love country ham. It's seasoned just right, and it's preserved. You know that ham, I'm telling you, the devil himself couldn't penetrate that ham. But that salt has preserved that ham. Buddy, it is preserved from now on. It's there. You can count on that ham being safe to eat. It's preserved with salt, but also it's a curative. Probably 30 years ago now, the Saturday before we were supposed to leave and go on vacation on Monday, I'm mowing the grass. And then a foolish thing, I picked the back of the lawnmower up and it flung a rock and hit me right on my shin bone. And it just pulverized the skin. I'm telling you, it was just bad. So I'm now trying to figure out what I'm going to do. I'm limping around here. Well, I got to go to the doctor. He said, I can't even put stitches in. It just pulverized the skin. Won't hold the stitches. So I said, listen, I'm going to the beach. He said, that salt water is the best thing you could do. You keep that leg in the salt water, you'll be fine. Now, there's so much pollutants in there now, I'm not sure he'd say that today. But 30 years ago, we did. And sure enough, we went to the beach. And I stayed in the water. I love to get in the water at the beach. And in a few days, I was healing up. It was incredible how the salt had a curative effect to that wound. So salt is a powerful influencer in this world. It's an agent of change. Well, hey, he said, we are the salt of the world. That means that the world ought to be a better tasting place because we're here. We ought to be providing the seasoning that make other people enjoy life more. Hey, you can do that by simply being kind, being considerate, being compassionate, being caring, being loving. Be the salt of the world. Make sure that you're seasoning your world. Hey, we can preserve the world by standing against sin. I'm telling you, the world is rampant in terms of its sinfulness. And there needs to be somebody to stand against it. Who do you think is going to do that? The lost people are not going to do that. Christians have got to do that. The church has got to take a stand against sin. And we can be the curative for sin because we've experienced that cure. We were dead in trespasses and sins, hopelessly lost. But we recognize our need for Savior, received Jesus Christ, and He changed us forever, and we are forgiven and cleansed and adopted in the family of God, and will be forever and ever because His Spirit lives within us, and that healing can take place in the hearts and lives of other people we encounter if they understand that curative is available. So that's our role in this world. But that's not all He said. He goes on there in verse 14, says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hillside cannot be hidden. Light enables vision. I've told you before, you're not really seeing me. You're seeing the light reflecting off me. Without light, there is no vision. Go down into a cavern or a cave where there's total darkness. You can't see your hand in front of your face. Vision requires light. So light enables vision. But I would also tell you that light enables life. Can't be life on this old planet if there is no light. Everything about life is dependent upon light. There's a spiritual analogy there. Boy, the light of God's love shines brightly in our hearts and minds and changes us forever, such that we now can radiate that same light to others and offer them that same change that's taken place because light made it possible for us to see our sinfulness and our need for a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is that Savior. Hey, I got news for you. We're surrounded by people that are struggling. We're surrounded by people that are hurting. We're surrounded by people that are lost, and many don't know where to turn. They ought to see the light of God's love shining in us. They ought to see us as the salt that's seasoning and preserving and curing this old wicked world. And when that's the case, we're fulfilling our God-given mission. But that's not all he said. He said we're to be faithful in that call. It's not a choice that we make. He says you are light. You are salt. He's not saying, well, if you think about it and decide you want to be, let me know. He says you are it. So go into the world and make a difference. Both those things, light and salt, are agents of change. They change everything they touch. And so ought we as the church of the living God. But think about this. How many times have you had a steak or a pork chop or a piece of watermelon and said, I just want one little grain of salt? So we sprinkle some out and we just get one little grain and put that right there on the steak, and then we enjoy it and it's perfectly seasoned. No, man, we get that shaker. Now, I understand it's bad manners and it indicates somebody that rushes to judgment if when you get your food, you just salt it before you taste it. I don't do that. I taste my food, and then I salt it. You say, well, if it doesn't need it, I salt it anyway. I like salt. Salt makes things taste better. But I'm telling you, there's never been a time in my life I said, just give me one grain. I like a lot of it. I'm all a shaker. Hey, there's a picture. One grain of salt is still salt. But the seasoning comes from the shaker of salt. The church is the shaker of salt. Many grains of salt working together to accomplish the intended mission. If you've been to our Christmas Eve candlelight service, one of my favorite services of the year, and this place is packed, and I'm delighted that it is, and we've gone to two services, and that's wonderful. People want to come and worship the newborn king, and that's wonderful. We want to facilitate that. But at the end of the service, we have a candlelighting. And I'll sit here with my one candle. And the truth of the matter is they'll dim the lights in here, and it doesn't put out very much light. But the ushers will stand across the front, and I'll go and light their candles, and then they'll come back and light yours. And when it's all over, everybody holds their candle up, and this place is well lit. There's a picture there that applies to the church. One candle does, in fact, illumine light. But it's difficult to function from the light of one candle. But when you've got an entire body of believers shining forth the candles, the whole room is lit up. Hey, the same thing is true. My life is making a difference. I can change one life at a time. I don't have to be part of any church. I can change a life at a time. But hey, if I'm part of the body of believers called the church, we together can change the world. And shouldn't that be our objective? Oh, sure, you do that one life at a time. But think of the many lives that can be impacted by a group this size going out in the world, being light, being salt, making a difference. We can change this world for the glory of God, and that's why we're here. But I would tell you that the church of the living God is what facilitates that. So when I think through the question that was asked of me and the question I presented to you, the question that comes back to my mind is, why wouldn't you join the church? Now, please hear me. I'm not fishing for members today because some of you all are not members. And hey, I want you to know you're welcome. In my 28 years as pastor here, I've never one time asked somebody to join Grace Baptist Church. And you aren't going to be the first. It's not my call. God has a place of service for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. If this is the church, then I'll welcome you with open arms and look forward to serving with you till Jesus comes again. But if this is not the church, you're not going to hurt my feelings. My desire has been from day one to help God's people discover God's will for their lives and encourage them to do that, whatever it might be. I am not in competition with other pastors in this community. This church is not in competition with other churches in this community. Our job is to encourage people to discover God's will and do that. God's will for you begins with salvation. Recognize your sinfulness and your need for a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is that Savior and the only hope of sinful man. And He is that hope because, being fully God, He entered human history through the virgin womb of Mary, and He lived a sinless life to be an acceptable sacrifice to the Father God. And at God's appointed time, He became all the sin of all the world, and He paid the penalty for that sin, which is death. And they buried Him in a borrowed tomb. And that was appropriate because He wasn't going to use it long. And on the third day, He arose from the grave, and He's alive forevermore. And He calls out to whosoever will, come unto Me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you life. I'll forgive your sins. I'll adopt you in My family. I'll use you mightily for My glory. But that's what it takes. And when we do, we become instantly a part of the church of the living God. John chapter 1, verse 12. As many as received Him, to those who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. This is the family of God. The Bible says we are the body of Christ in this world. We are God with flesh on this lost and dying world because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But that's a prerequisite. And because we are children of God, God's got a place of service. And if God has called you to be a part of Grace Baptist Church of Evans, then praise the Lord. We'll do our very best to welcome you and to draw you into our circle of friends and sphere of influence and to help you discover God's plan for your life and be faithful to it. But if it's not Grace Baptist Church, then praise the Lord. Find where it is, and we'll rejoice with you as you faithfully serve God there. But it's important for us all to understand that God has placed us in the body of Christ with a specific task to do. I'd hate to think that there are churches across town that are going lacking as far as ministry because some of their members are here. Or that ministry here is lacking because some of our members are other places. Why would that happen, preacher? I think there are a great many people that don't join churches today or that are not in church today because they've had their feelings hurt. They've been done wrong. And listen, I want you to just bear with me just for a second. And I don't mean this in any way to be mean-spirited. I wouldn't offend you for anything in this world. But the reality is everybody you know has been done wrong at some point in time. And everybody you know has done somebody else wrong at some point in time. So the mature thing for us to do is just get over it. Just get over it. I can't begin to tell you the number of times I have had my feelings hurt at Grace Baptist Church in Evans, Georgia. And I wouldn't even begin to try to estimate the number of times I've hurt other people's feelings here at Grace Baptist Church in Evans, Georgia. Never intentionally so, but it happens. We're human. We make mistakes. I didn't say you. I said we are human. We make mistakes. But we've got to mature in our faith to the place that we can let those offenses go and not allow them to be a hindrance to the plan and purpose God has for our lives. That's vitally important if we're to realize our potential as Christians and as the church. We need the accountability that the local church provides. And we need the credibility of working within that group, within that body, accomplishing a great mission so that we can be a blessing to Almighty God. So why not join a church? Whether it's this church or any other, God's got a plan. God's got a place. But as is always the case, God's not going to make us do it. He's calling us to it. And He'll bless us for obedience to it. But it's our choice to make it. We make it 24/7, 365. You see, that's got to be our constant striving to know and do God's will. Nothing more is ever expected of you as a child of God than you just discover God's will and do it. In every circumstance, God's got a plan. And His plan is to glorify Himself in and through His people. And He chooses to do that most often through His church, the body of Christ in the world. And there's no greater joy than being a part of the church, than finding our place of service within the church and being faithful to it. So how would you choose? I ask everybody that comes forward for membership at Grace Baptist Church three simple questions. Are you sure you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? If the answer is yes, have you been baptized in believer's baptism? Are you willing to here at Grace Baptist Church? If the answer is yes, then are you coming here to worship and serve God at His leading and for no other reason? If the answer is yes to those three questions, God's already made you a member of Grace Baptist Church. We'll just acknowledge that in this congregation. There's no vote involved. What am I going to vote on, doing God's will? If you can't answer yes to those three questions, this is not the place. You're welcome to work with us as often as you lead, as God leads. But the truth of the matter is God has a place of service for all His children. Find it. Be a blessing to others. You'll be blessed in the process, and God will be glorified. But it begins with the recognition that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and our lives should be dedicated to obedience to Him. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your saving grace. Thank You for Jesus that makes it possible for us to be forgiven and cleansed and adopted into Your family. And thank You that You have a place of service for every born-again believer. Lord, I'm grateful for the saints of Grace Baptist Church in Evans, Georgia. What a blessing they are to me. And I know they are to You. And I pray Your continued blessing upon them. And I pray that we as a church would welcome everyone You send to this place. But Lord, we would not be about trying to convince folks to leave their church and join this one, but rather be about encouraging all believers to find their place of service and be faithful to it. Lord, I pray that be our testimony. I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that something has been said or done, that this would be the day of their salvation. That they would declare that publicly, acknowledging that Jesus Christ has drawn them to Himself, has forgiven their sin and cleansed their unrighteousness, adopted them in the family of God. I pray that nothing could hinder. Lord, have Your way in this decision time. Move mightily among Your people. And for all that You accomplish, we'll praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's up. You can come and pray. I'll be here to pray with you. Miss Judy can't. Others can come as need be. But as Brent leads us, how will you choose? Would you come?